I was reminded this week of how precious life is. Early in the week, it was Monday as a matter of fact, I received a call from my oldest son in Tennessee. He said, "Dad, have you heard the news?" And I said, "What news?" And he says, "Pastor Len passed away just an hour or so ago." Now, you don't know Pastor Len, but I had the privilege of working under his tutorage at Madison campus for about 4 years. We'd known each other since 1990 when Rochelle and I went to Shenandoah, where he was the pastor of the New Market Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Len was a man who loved Jesus and was passionate about his relationship with Jesus. He was very passionate about sharing that love with anyone and everyone that would listen. And in, I don't remember how long ago, 4 years ago, five? That he was, okay, so 7 years ago, or almost eight. Rochelle gets, I'm trying to catch it. How long have I been here? I don't know. Not long enough, I know that, right? Anyway, about the time that we moved here, he was diagnosed with glioblastoma, which is a seed cancer of the brain that is one of the worst you could have. The good news is he far outlived anyone's expectations. And I was sharing with his son when I called the family after Travis had notified me, his son Trevor, and I said, "Trevor, you know, when Rochelle and I were back visiting in Christmas a couple years ago, Len was having greater difficulty, and we were walking with a group of other Adventist family friends in the mall there in Tennessee, and he and I were walking together, and he turned to me and he said, "Dennis," he said, "I'm going to share something with you that you can't tell anybody." Now I can tell it, right? He said, "I know I have to make an important decision, and that decision being to step out of ministry because of my challenges that I'm facing." He said, "I want you to pray with me and for me." And so as I was talking with Trevor, I shared that experience with him, and I said, "Trevor, your dad was very special to me, to particularly be the one that he first, outside of family, let know that he was stepping down. And I really valued my relationship with Len, and I would invite you to join Rochelle and I and the Madison campus family as they grieve the loss of their pastor for 10 plus years." So, this side of heaven, life will end at some point for all of us, unless Jesus comes. I want him to come in our lifetime. Are you ready? I can't wait. You know, the comforting thing was to hear Trevor say to me, "Dennis, you know, the good news is that Dad's is sleeping, and the next voice he hears will be that of Jesus." I said, "That's right, Trevor, and don't forget that. Hang on to those precious memories. It's so important." But as we have already learned this morning, there are signs of the times everywhere. You know, if you had investments in the stock market this last week, your heart may have skipped a beat as it dropped significantly over 3-day period. Do you know what? Where is your treasure? Is it in stocks? Is it in a bank account somewhere? Or is it in heaven? I have to share something with you. Really exciting. You as a church are a giving church. Steve gave me the July numbers before he left on his trip. And in July 2011, we had a 3% tithe gain over July 2010. That's huge. A 3% tithe gain, we are now for the year just down 6% over 2010. And that's huge because in 2010, January of that year, we had a bubble of tithe of $30,000 come in, a one-time gift and tithe, which helped us out for the whole year. And think of it, we already are narrowing the gap in this year just without any substantial or significant major one-time fund giving for tithe. That tells me that the Holy Spirit is working on your hearts and on your lives. And you know, the reality is that when all of us give faithfully, money is never an issue. And so where is our treasure? Let's make sure it's in heaven. So look up, because your and my salvation draweth near. Signs of the times are truly everywhere. I have been impressed as I've gone through the Wednesday morning small group and the Wednesday evening small group. We have been studying about the works of the Holy Spirit and how important the works of the Holy Spirit are for us today. The Holy Spirit's work has always been important. Even in Old Testament times, it was important. But when Jesus came on, remember what he said in John 14, it's necessary that I go, and when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and when he comes, you will do even greater things than I. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we would do greater miracles. It meant that we would be able to spread the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ with an even greater power than they were. Think of that. Are you up to that? Are you ready for that? You have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. You have to invite him into your life. You have to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he doesn't come uninvited. The infilling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is only at your request. And I would strongly suggest that when you open your eyes in the morning, you don't go anywhere, you don't say anything, you don't turn the television on, you don't do anything before you ask Jesus to send the Holy Spirit with power into your heart and into your life, so that everything you do all day will be in sync with Jesus. My friends, if there was ever a time in Earth's history when we needed that, it's now. I don't know what's going to happen today, let alone tomorrow. Neither do you. But you don't have to worry. Jesus told us that, remember? He says, be faithful always. I am with you sometimes. Thank you. I am with you always when you invite him in. You know, there's a parable in Matthew 25 that Jesus gives of how many virgins? How many of them are church members? All of them. How many are saved? What's happened? What made the difference between the faithful and those who ran on empty? The Holy Spirit. Oh, my friends, I can't and I won't stop preaching about this because it is so vital to our salvation today. Without the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, we are nothing. We will be chaff that will be blown away. We will be locked out. This morning, I want to share a biblical story about a man you all know very, very well. His name is Saul. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we will pick up the story of Saul. He's first mentioned when a man filled with the Holy Spirit by the name of Stephen, a deacon in the church. You see, you don't have to be a preacher, do you, to be called to witness for Jesus. You can be a child. You can be a teenager. You can be of any profession, and you can hold any office within the church. But Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the spiritual leaders of the Jewish nation sought to destroy him and succeeded. You know that. Remember when Stephen stood before the council, he spoke with power. But even as he was speaking, his face was lit with the glory of God. And as he was taken out to be stoned, he knelt there and he looks up into heaven. And the Bible says that the heavens were opened and he looked into the very throne room of God. And with a light upon his face, he fell asleep. You see, it wasn't a stone that took his life. It was heaven's anesthesia. Jesus is that way. He takes care of his own. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Now, as Stephen was being stoned, Saul was there holding the coats of those who were throwing the rocks. See, Saul couldn't stoop down to do that because that would be the work of other people. Because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was too good to do that. But he never got out of his mind the example of Stephen. Stephen, a man of God, full of faith, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, gave his life for the Jesus that he loved. Saul, we pick up the story in Acts 9. He now is on a mission. His mission is to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem where they can be tried. And unfortunately, many of them were beaten, many of them were imprisoned, many of them were killed at the hands of the Jewish leaders because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And Saul, being a Pharisee's Pharisee, you know, he just rolled up his sleeves and went to work. But the Acts of the Apostles tells us that he, Saul, couldn't erase the image of Stephen from his mind. So as Saul took his troops, determined to be an able and zealous defender of the ancient faith, headed out for Damascus. You see, his mind had succumbed to the leadership of his mentors and teachers who had convinced him that Stephen was a blasphemer, that Christ was an imposter, and that they, those ministering in holy office, were right. Acts of the Apostles on page 113. This, you don't have this one, so I'm just sharing it. Here's what she writes. In the end, Paul's education and prejudices, his respect for his former teachers, and his pride of popularity steeled his determination to rebel against the voice of his conscience and the grace of God. Isn't that sad? He became very bitter in his opposition to the doctrines taught by the disciples of Jesus. And therefore, he persecuted the followers of Jesus, arresting them and dragging them, as I mentioned earlier, into prison and before the tribunals. And because of that persecution, many members of the church had to flee. And therefore, the gospel commission was being fulfilled because they had to leave because of persecution. But they went out proclaiming the good news to all that would listen. So now we have Saul with his militia on the road to Damascus. And as they're nearing the city of Damascus, he was stopped in his tracks. Jesus appeared. Well, a light, a powerful bolt of light, struck this group We're told that Saul was knocked from his horse or his camel, whatever it was he was riding. He was blinded. The light was so bright. And then there was a voice that spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul asked, who is this? And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting," paraphrasing this portion of Scripture. Saul couldn't see. Now, it's interesting because the troops that were with him could hear but not see the light. Isn't that fascinating? They could hear Jesus talking, but they didn't see the light. Saul saw the light. And if you look forward into Paul's writings, you will discover that this was his claim to apostleship. He saw Jesus that day on the road to Damascus. Not only did he see Jesus, he heard Jesus, and he had a dialogue with Jesus. Oh, my friends, you know what I get from this story? This story is so profound because even those who are bent on destroying the people of God, Jesus doesn't give up. He looks into their hearts, he looks into their characters, and he sees those qualities that he can take and use, and by giving up all of that pride and prejudice and all of that knowledge that has been crammed into them, you can be re-educated and changed and transformed into a loving, powerful, dynamic disciple of Jesus Christ. That gives me hope. How about you? How important is that to you and to me? This is a lesson we must learn. Now, something else I've learned through this story is that to his enlightened vision, all now seemed plain. As Saul now yielded himself fully to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, how important is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Very important. As Saul now yielded himself fully to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he saw the mistakes of his life and recognized the far-reaching claims of the law of God. And how important obedience to God truly is. When God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," does he mean it? You better believe he does. If God says, "I love you, keep my commandments," we would be wise to heed that counsel, wouldn't we? Now, Saul, bowed before God with humility and simplicity of a little child, confessing his sins, pleading for the merits of a crucified and risen Savior to take charge of his life. Is that your prayer? That a crucified, risen Savior will take charge of your life? And that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? You see, Jesus is longing to forgive our sins, isn't he? When we come to church, church is a hospital for who? Sinners. The righteous are welcomed as well. And when you walk into church, you walk in to the house of Jesus. You give your life to him, and he will transform you and me. And when you walk into a church that understands this very important principle, obedience to God is essential, and that the grace and power of Jesus is endowed and bestowed and given to those who willingly embrace him and seek him and come with a humble attitude and spirit, you then receive his grace. So Saul prayed to God, offering up his supplications to the throne of grace, and his prayers, the prayers of this penitent Pharisee, were heard. And the inmost thoughts and emotions of his heart were transformed by divine grace. Christ and his righteousness became Saul's priority. Then in Acts 9, beginning with verse 10 through 19, we have a shift in the story. The story now shifts to a disciple of Jesus called Ananias. And Ananias, like you and I, was the faithful disciple of Jesus, and he's walking in God's love and grace. He knows about this man called Saul. He's heard of the horrible, horrific things he has done to God's people. And he receives a vision. You pick up the story in verse 12 of Acts 9. And in a vision, he has seen, or actually Paul has seen, or Saul has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him. So let me back up, let me transition back. We're now talking about Saul, who is now in vision, and sees a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Push the pause button there. I left a very important part out in Paul's Damascus Road experience. What happened after Paul was blinded? His soldiers led him into the city, and he stayed in a home, and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He sat there in total blindness. And so now you have Saul, still in his blind condition, receiving a vision from God. So he sees Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm has he done to your saints in Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Do you get the picture of Ananias' concern here? He knows who Saul is. He has reason to be afraid of this man called Saul. But notice what Jesus says in verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him, Saul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Ananias, being an obedient disciple of Jesus, went his way, and notice what happens. He entered the house, and following Jesus' instructions, he lays his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may, number one, receive your sight, and number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Pause for a moment. How many Bible study lessons had Saul received up to that point about a new walking with Jesus experience? Zero. Now, Bible study lessons are important. Very, very important. But notice how God works. When you give your heart to Jesus, He, God, doesn't wait around for other things to take place. He, Jesus, goes right to work. And notice what happened next in verse 18. "And later on," is that what it says? "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose with Ananias at his side and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Wow. Talk about a conversion experience. Happening how fast? Almost at the speed of light. Isn't that awesome? Saul had really done some soul searching in those 3 days. Saul had begun to understand, and he again went back to the experience of Stephen, and he began to see how important this relationship with Jesus truly is, and how important it is for he, Saul, to be plugged in to this man called Jesus, who is now his Savior and best friend. Oh, may Jesus open our eyes so that we will see, our ears that we will hear what Jesus has to share with us, and to go where Jesus is leading us. Picking up with verse 20, Saul, we hear this, see this word again. What is the word? What starts this verse, the word that starts it here? Immediately. Now, Jesus, or Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, verse 21, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, my friends, is that not our mission today? To go out with a spirit of humility, sharing the good news that Jesus is the Christ, that he's coming soon to take us home with him. And there's nothing that we're going through in the world today that he hasn't already told us about. He warned us, times will be difficult just before I come. There'll be times of famine. There'll be times of pestilence. There will be floods. There will be earthquakes. There will be all of these. There will be economic hardship and challenges. But be not afraid, Jesus says, for I am with you to the end of the age. But I take great comfort in knowing that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Amen? And his heart is touched with the sinner's problems and woes. The sinner's job is surrender to Jesus, to allow Jesus to take our characters and to tweak them and refine them and to give us strength and power. Good news is that Jesus has all power, both in heaven and on earth, but he respects the means he has ordained for the enlightenment and salvation of men. What is this means that he has? It's a family called the church. It's called you and me, who when we receive the endowment and infilling of the Holy Spirit, all day, every day, we are then empowered to go out and share the good news everywhere we go. Whether you're a teacher in a school, a doctor in your office, a lawyer, whether you're a plumber or a carpenter, a salesman or a housewife, whatever your career, you have work to do. And that work is to share Jesus, to make sure he is seen before you are seen. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? He goes before you. touching hearts, so that when you arrive, you can share Jesus with new power, because the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. Your choice, you have surrendered, you have given the Holy Spirit control of your life. You see, Jesus directs sinners to the church, doesn't he? And the church is the means by which he, Jesus, has ordained that sinners be channeled into the world of light. And so Saul was placed in direct communication with the church through Ananias. And as a result of that, he became a bearer of light. And his name was later changed from Saul to Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, in the case of Ananias, Ananias represented Christ to Saul, just as you and I represent Christ to those that we come in contact with. Ananias also represents ministers of Christ. And as you have learned, that how many ministers do we have in this church? We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a sobering responsibility we have. But what a joy it is to go out and share Jesus everywhere we go. In Christ's place, Ananias touched the eyes of Saul, and Saul received his sight. In Christ's place, he places his hands upon Saul, and as he prays in Christ's name, Saul received the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart and life. All of this was done and is done in the name and authority of Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is the fountain of living water, and the church is the channel of communication, of sharing that important message of taking the gospel to the world. So for those of us who are sitting here saying, well, someday I may get the courage to go and share Jesus, I invite you to rethink your thinking and do what the Holy Spirit did for Saul. It's not future tense, it's immediate. Allow the Holy Spirit right now to take control of your heart and life. If you've been wrestling with this, I invite you to surrender to Jesus and say, please change me. Take away my timidness. Open my heart and my mind to receive the power that you want to give me today, Jesus. Not just today, but every day from this day forward. And not for just a little time during the day, but all day long, so that I have the power that I can have, that you give me, Jesus, to be a light bearer for you. So that I can go out and make a difference in the world with you, Jesus. And because of you, Jesus. So I now surrender my life to you. If you, like Saul, are ready to give your life to Jesus totally and completely and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit on you just as Saul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, would you stand with me and say, Jesus, I give you my all today. I want this in my life. I'm committed to you, Jesus. I want to walk with you every day, all day. You see, we're living in a time when unless we are endowed with the Holy Spirit, we will not be effective witnesses for Jesus. And this is a time in Earth's history when Jesus needs us to be out there sharing the good news that he's coming soon to take us home with you, with him. I don't want anybody missing. I don't want to be missing. Let's be ready always, is my prayer. Please remain standing for our closing hymn.
That's hymn number 258, Baptize Us Anew. Baptize us anew with power from on high, with love refresh us, dear Savior, draw nigh. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray, with love and the Spirit, baptize us today. Unworthy we cry, unholy, unclean. Oh, wash us and cleanse us from sin's guilty stain. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray, with love and the Spirit, baptize us today. O heavenly dove, descend from on high. We plead thy rich blessing, in mercy draw nigh. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray, with love and the Spirit, baptize us today. O list the glad voice, from heaven it came. Thou art my beloved, well pleased I am. We praise thee, we bless thee, dear Lamb that was slain. We laud and adore thee. Amen and amen.
We truly love you and adore you, Jesus. And yes, this is our song as we leave today. This is our prayer that you baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts and lives. Give us your courage, your strength, your power to share this critical and life-saving message that you're coming soon to take us home with you. So empower us all day, every day. In Jesus' name, amen.